Good morning.
Good morning.
I am always challenged because when I'm told preacher's choice, it's harder for me. I can be assigned a passage and that's great and I can study way ahead and get a jump on it, but when it's preacher's choice, I actually have to think a little bit. So this is actually after Credit Sue. Besides being my song leader today, she came up with the idea. Why don't you speak about neurodiversity? And I didn't realize that, as the young people say, that's a thing today, but evidently it is. And when I was doing some online research about it, a lot of Christian bloggers and teachers, when they post on it, they connect it to spiritual gifts and how God works all that out in the church. And I thought, well, that's about as timely as you can get. So the bulletin says spiritual gifts, and that's true. We're going to touch a lot on spiritual gifts in this message, but I'm hoping that we can take away from this message about treating those in the body, especially whom we perceive as different or have difficulties, some type of weakness, whatever the situation is, that God would help us to see that in one sense, we all need to be treated like that. We all need to be treated in love. We all have things that we struggle with in our lives, if we're honest. And so my prayer is that you can take something away from this message, as always, that would be useful in real life, useful during your journey through the week. If we could open briefly in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have given gifts and people in the body of Christ as you see fit to care for each other, to love each other, to build each other up, and to work out your purposes for your glory in your people. I ask now that you bless this time and help us to take a few minutes to think how we can build each other up and love each other, because we really do need each other. In your son's name, amen. So I want to start over in 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7. That's one of the lists in the New Testament where Paul writes about spiritual gifts. That's going to be kind of our springboard, but we're going to be all over a lot of the Bible today. First of all, defining neurodivergence or neurodiversity, that's a $10 word, if you want to put it that way. And it says the Oxford English Dictionary defines neurodiversity as, quote, the range of differences in individual brain function and behavioral traits regarded as part of normal variation in the human population. So I take that to mean is that there's a range. We're not all identical. We don't always hit a certain benchmark. If we all did, it'd be a pretty boring world if we were all identical, but we're not. Scripture says specifically, especially in this passage we're starting in 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7, how God has created and gifted different people differently, and the reason for it. So we'll read these four verses. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all people or persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And I think there we find the basic reason why God has done this in his body. It's because it's to benefit all. A spiritual gift isn't something that we put away in the cupboard and don't use until Sunday. We dust it off and bring it out to church or whatever group we're interacting with and use it. It's meant to be used all the time for the benefit of others. Paul says for the common good. And in verse 18, it mentions that God places the members in his body as he wills. So, common good. In God's will, in God's plan, in God's purpose. And then in verses 21 through 26 of this 12th chapter, Paul highlights the need for mutual care and respect for each other. Go ahead and take a minute and read those two. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So God's idea of, if you will, diversity, and that's a charged word nowadays, but it's a good word in this context, that God has placed us with our gifts, our weaknesses, our strengths, whatever. God has placed us in his body for a reason. There's a couple of good quotes from this one person that I wanted to draw on. Make sure I get the one I want. She makes the point that there is a need that it might help us think of what Paul calls the less seemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis that may help us to think a little more about the need to consider others, to care for each other, to maybe even reach out to those who seem to be weak or seem to have struggles, might be a better way to put it. C.S. Lewis once said, "Bad psychological material is not sin, but a disease. It does not need to be repented of, but to be cured. Some of us who seem quite nice people may, in fact, have made so little use of a good heredity and good upbringing that we are really worse than those whom we regard as fiends." That's pretty convicting. It brings to mind what Tim Mallon used to say when he was here: "This is too convicting, we must move on." That always stuck with me. And that if you read C.S. Lewis's other works, he's the last one to discount the effect of sin. He's not minimizing sin, but he is saying that there needs to be consideration, allowances for those who seem to be who seem to us anyway, maybe our wrong perspective, in a lesser position in the body than others, because that's not really true. We're all esteemed in God's sight. If we know Christ as Savior, we are his children. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. There's another one that startled me to find this one, this other writer that I was able to find, quotes from a Charles Spurgeon sermon. I want to find this, take a minute, because I want to get this one right. I had never heard this about Spurgeon before, but he has a sermon called "Night and Jesus Not There." She says that Spurgeon acknowledges in his sermon the challenges of feeling betrayed by your body, stating that many times fear is the symptom of a disease and not sin. We have the admonition in Scripture, you know, "Fear not, for I'm with you." And God, you know, through Jesus, reassures us of his presence, his love, to drive out fear. But if those of us who are more neurodivergent than others think differently about things or see the perception differently of the world, that we know that, we know things mentally, and yet we can still feel like our body is betraying us. His understanding of mental health was quite different from 21st century views. However, he was still personally aware that these struggles, ones he experienced as well, were not just spiritual. Whether he had an anxiety disorder or not, he rightly believed that it is not, quote, unspiritual to remember that you have a body. And God created our bodies. It says in Genesis 1:26, when God, the Godhead, was conferring with themselves, God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness," so that we would have will, emotions, and intellect. And it says in verse 31, at the end of the sixth day of creation, the day upon which God created man, he looked over all that he created, and he called it very good. Before the fall, before the curse of sin, before death came into the world, separation from God, God considered us, including our bodies, to be very good. Makes me remember another quote, a famous person, Ethel Waters, that used to sing at Billy Graham Crusades. I think she's the one that once said, God don't make no junk. God, you know, God created us in His image, in His likeness. And even though we are fallen human beings, we will struggle with the sin nature until we're taken home and totally sanctified and in God's presence in our resurrection bodies. We're going to struggle with it. Scripture is very clear about that. Romans 7 comes before Romans 8. There's the struggle. There's the sin before we read our ultimate state before God in the resurrection, in the new heaven and the new earth for eternity. We have a ways to go. So there's a lot to consider there. And then I want to go over to the passage, the main portion of this message is found in Ephesians 4, chapters 7 through 16. And it's interesting, when Paul opens this section, right there in verse 8, he quotes from Psalms, I believe it's 68:18. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And that's a picture of a conqueror in King David's day, maybe King David, maybe someone else, going out, taking a city, defeating an army, whatever. They would bring back the captives in a victory march, or a procession, or a train, I think the King James says. Bring them back, and then the gifts from the conquered, the spoils, the plunder, they would be given out to his people. In the same way, Scripture teaches us that when Christ was dead for 3 days in the tomb, it says he went in and preached to those in prison. He went and proclaimed first what he had done to those in the grave, in hell, in paradise, if you will. And then when he ascended, the saints who were awaiting his death and resurrection in paradise, in the paradise part of the grave, they followed him right back to heaven. And then when God formed the church at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and actually indwelt believers, and the church was born. The church began to receive these spiritual gifts because Christ promised that the Comforter would come and the Holy Spirit would come and he would indwell us. And he gives us gifts in the same way that the Old Testament kings gave gifts to their people from the captured. So Paul uses this and likens this to the giving out of spiritual gifts. And so why did he do it? In verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So it's to equip, first of all. It's to build us up. And it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, when you have passages like this, some of the older translations, notably ones like the King James, will use the word perfect. And subsequent more modern translations tend to fill it in instead with this word mature, complete. Because in one sense, as we mentioned, we're struggling with the sin nature until our sanctification, total redemption is complete in heaven and we stand before God. But it's possible to attain to maturity, and the giving of these gifts to different people in the body is one way to help us attain that. And then in verse 14, it has a very practical outworking. For one thing, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. There's a lot of deception going on nowadays, even in the American church that professes to be Christian. There's a lot of false teaching. There's a lot of deception. There's a lot of people-centered, instead of Holy Spirit-centered, meetings and works. And eventually they're shown up for what they are. Jesus said, by your fruits you'll know them. It's not really our place to judge, but one of my pastors when I was a young believer says, we're not supposed to judge, but we can be fruit inspectors. We're supposed to look it over. Does this always square up with the Word of God? Scripture says that the Bereans were the more noble believers because they examined daily the scriptures to see whether what Paul and the others were teaching was so. They checked the scriptures out. So it's like when Paul was talking to the Athenians on Mars Hill, he was saying, the scripture Luke was writing, setting the stage, and you say that they love to spend the day telling each other about new things, the latest teaching, the latest thought, all the time. That's all they were focused on. So Paul was a master evangelist. He knew how to meet people where they were at, and he started out that famous sermon by saying, I see that you're very religious, and I passed an inscription that said on one of your images, to the unknown God. They want to make sure they have themselves covered. If they missed one, they wanted to acknowledge that God. And Paul seized the moment and saw that and said, that's how I get in. That's how I preach Christ and him resurrected, crucified and resurrected. So he got in. I was reading a Christian book the other day, one I hadn't looked at in years, and it had a great illustration. There was a evangelist of the 20th century, Henry Clay Trumbull. He was known for being a great personal worker, winning men and women to Christ on a one-to-one basis, besides being a mass evangelist. And Mr. Trumbull was on a train with kind of a rough character, a young fellow that kept taking a bottle out and taking a drink, and he would kept offering one to Mr. Trumbull, and Mr. Trumbull very graciously declined it with thanks. And finally, the young man said it like, you must think I'm a pretty rough fellow. And Henry Trumbull seized the moment and said, no, I think you're a very generous-hearted fellow, and led that right into the gospel. It's about seizing the moment, seeing our chance, meeting people where they're at, or as the late Dr. Joe Aldridge used to say, earning the right to be heard. It's getting to know your neighbors, your friends, on a one-on-one basis. It's not just making them feel like a project, like a check off on your list, but it's relating them, find out where they're at as people, and then meeting them at their point of need. Because if you do that and you give out the word of God along with that, God has promised to honor his word. You're planting a seed. You won't see them come to Christ necessarily. You're planting a seed. Someone else may come along and harvest, but you're planting the seed. And then in verse 15, it cautions us that we must speak the truth in love. And the whole chapter, you can look at 1 Corinthians 13, how to do that. Speaking the truth in love. Paul says you can have all the gifts, you can speak, you can be a wonderful speaker, you can do all these works, you can even give your body to be burned. But if you don't have love, it means nothing, it profits nothing. And then it says in verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So there we are. Paul lays out, this is about the most concise thing I've ever seen in Scripture, is that God lays out exactly the reason for spiritual gifts. It's to build each other up. It's to enable us to love each other as Christ loved us and forgave us. And we'll be looking at that more, I believe, in Colossians when we come to that study. But that's the reason. And we need to bear in mind, too, that if we feel inadequate for attacks, if we're feeling weak, that God loves to show his strength through our weakness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul was begging for God to take away his thorn. We don't know what it was. Some people say it was a chronic disease. It was eye trouble. It could be this or that. We don't really know, because Scripture didn't really say. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Christ displays his strength through us, his redeemed people. And so as we consider these things today and the issues of living with relating to people we might consider weak or having problems, and by the way, they might think the same thing of us, it can work two ways. We need to remember three things and we're done. Diversity is God's idea. It's not a 21st century progressive ideal. It's not something man concocted. God had this ideal 20 centuries ago for the church, that there's a wide range of people in his body. And it says clearly, too, that we are to show honor and dignity, not pity, to weaker members. We're to honor them. Reach out. One blogger said, most neurodivergent people are people who have some kind of a trouble with sensory triggers, whatever, or if they don't pick up on unspoken social cues, they won't be offended if you speak plainly to them. They will appreciate that you're taking the time to relate to them in love. They will appreciate that. It won't be off-putting. And despite our differences, gifts, strengths, and weaknesses, all is to be done in love. That's what Paul said is the crowning thing. He said at the end of the spiritual gifts chapter in 12, and yet I show to you a more excellent way, and goes into the love chapter. And I just want to close with this one additional little thought, and we're done. One blogger, she described her struggle. She has a passion to teach other women theology in her church, and it just, she has sensory challenges, things that just put her off so on edge. She asked one time, she said she asked her husband with tears streaming down her face, will this impede or will this keep me from sharing my passion for theology with other women? That's how much she wanted to serve the Lord. And she was talking with a friend, and the friend said, it's not someone's personality that equips them for ministry. It is a humble heart that desires to serve the Lord. Are you available? That's what God wants. He wants availability. He wants a heart attitude. When Samuel was getting ready to anoint the next king of Israel, looked at Jesse's first 7 sons. These aren't them. Because man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And so when David came in, he knew that was him. That was the next king. Because despite all his sins and failures, and believe me, David had a bunch of them. Scripture says that. Yet he was considered the man after God's own heart because he always ran back to God when things were horrible. My sister's pastor says, great to be in those mountaintop experiences, but how can your worship mean anything if you're not worshiping the lows as well, in the valleys? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David knew that comfort when he was those years in the wilderness, he's running from Saul for his life. David knew that. And I want to close with a benediction. That's one of Gilbert's favorites. Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Thank you and have a great afternoon.